Well, the passage of scripture that I have for you this morning is the same passage, or at least a portion of that passage that I read and preached on last week, but this time just three verses. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. How do you like it that Paul there compares the church in Corinth to a lump? Be a new lump. Well, that's what he calls it. And biblically, you'd say God calls it that church that. And we are, if we're a true church, we're also a lump of leaven and hopefully new leaven. So you have to lose or get rid of the old leaven, and I'm going to go right into my first point, and that is that we need to lose the old leaven from this lump. We need to get rid of it. We need to put it out. If you remember from last week, this passage is all about the excommunication of a man who committed a horrible sin. And yet here I want to focus on two things. First, losing the leaven, and then secondly, after losing the leaven, looking to the Lamb, meaning looking to Christ. So what is leaven? I talked about that a little bit last week, but this week I have a definition actually from an online dictionary. Leaven is any substance that produces fermentation in dough or batter such as yeast and causes it to rise. A piece of such a substance kept in a ferment, a new batch of dough, an agency or influence that produces gradual change, any agent that is, and then to cause fermentation, the verbs, to cause fermentation in dough or batter, or to pervade, causing a gradual change, especially with some moderating or enlivening influence. And I think that last part of that definition is mostly what you have here. What Paul is arguing about is he's saying that biblically sin can be a kind of leaven and it's going to make a change and the change is not going to be good. That's why you get rid of the old leaven, which is our sin. Biblically, leaven first refers to that leaven used to make dough, but it almost always refers to something more than that. It was always symbolic of something that pervades and works changes. I believe that's the whole reason. God doesn't have anything against leaven in dough, but you see, he didn't allow leaven in dough for the Israelites when they were doing the Passover, and if they were to do that, they were to be kicked out of Israel. They were to be cut off from the people of God. And that's how seriously he took it, because he wanted us to see, I believe, symbolically, how seriously he takes sin. So if there's a person who is a Christian who has no use in, and actually I saw, didn't even mean to bring this in, but actually I was driving behind a car as I was on my way to River Commons yesterday, and it had a bumper sticker, and it said, "Christ died for our sins," and then underneath it says, and I thought, when you first read it, you think, oh, that's great, another Christian, but then it said underneath that, "We better get our money's worth," and that's the way a lot of people think, you know. Why worry about the leaven? Christ has paid for our sins, so let's sin away. Let's sin as much as we want, as much as we can. Grace is grace, and this is the attitude. God in Christ, or Paul even had this in the book of Romans. He says, shall we sin that grace may abound? That was an idea that wasn't originated with that bumper sticker. It's been around since the day of Paul. And so here we see leaven has this impact that it pervades and works changes. Jesus had warned his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees. Matthew 16:6-12 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread. Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took? Nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So you see, when Jesus taught, when he spoke about leaven, he wasn't talking about the actual leaven in their bread, but he was talking about leaven of the Pharisees, their false teaching, their teaching that you can be saved by keeping the law, their teaching that led to pride, their teaching that was hypocrisy, because they made themselves out to be without sin, when actually they were sinners just like everybody else. And he says, beware of that leaven. Don't let that come a part of your worship or your religion. Don't be like them. Beware of that that kind of leaven that can spread among a congregation or among the church in general. Jesus compares, and this is the opposite picture, sin is compared to leaven, but also the advancing of the kingdom of heaven is compared to the leavening process. Matthew 13:33, he says, another parable he spoke to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened." So somebody can put leaven in there and it spreads. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like that. And that's the way we should be. The kingdom of heaven is like that. We should be spreading. We should be growing. We should be influencing our culture to where we have the greater influence. Yet here in 1 Corinthians 5, it is very clear that sin is that leaven that the Corinthians needed to purge. The main theme of this chapter is this excommunication of a man who had had his father's wife. As if you remember verse 1, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." And so when Paul is speaking about purging leaven, getting rid of leaven, he's talking about purging sin. And he's talking particular in this chapter about the man who had committed this horrible sin, and he's saying they needed to excommunicate him, at least for a time. We know in the next book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he tells them to welcome him back because he's repentant. But here they were to excommunicate him. And so here, when Paul speaks about purging out the old leaven, he also speaks not only about that man, but the leaven of malice and wickedness, which also shows it's speaking about sin. Malice is obviously sin. Wickedness is obviously sin. We see that in verse 8 where he says, therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." He says, let's have sincerity and truth in the church without any mixture of these other things. We see leaven, like the characteristics, even from the start of the Bible, when man lost his fellowship with God. We see, it says, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to eat. And it was a tree desired to make one wise, and she took of the fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Notice, Eve sins, and her sin is a sin that a lot of people, I'm not saying church people or Christians, but a lot of people say, why does God punish her so harshly for this little sin of just taking a piece of fruit? One piece of fruit from a tree, and then Adam takes a piece of fruit. Well, this one sin is like that leaven that spreads. It grows. It is not stopped with that one sin. They have another sin right after that, and that they're hiding from God. They're trying to keep away, and so you see there's the sin of broken fellowship immediately because of that. And then there's the curse that comes on sin in Genesis 3:14 through 19, where women are given pain in childbearing and men are giving toil to work the earth. And everyone dies because of this. We see in chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "And now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." Notice, the first born child in this world, Cain, Adam and Eve weren't born, they were created, kills the second one, Abel. That's how sin had spread, how things had got bad, how it was a leavening process. And then, as you go on, even in that same chapter 4 of Genesis, you're not getting very far into the Bible, Lamech said to his wives, Lamech is Cain's grandson, great-grandson, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." Now it seems, and it's not clear, it seems he's killed two men. Or even if he's only killed one, he's bragging about it. He's saying, "I killed this man because he wounded me." And he's saying, Cain was avenged. You know, God put a protection on Cain because Cain was worried that everybody would want to kill him because he had killed his brother. Now Lamech is bragging about killing and expecting God will protect him even more because he's a murderer. And so we see the distortion caused by sin. In chapter 5, we read, "And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died," in the chronology. And we see in chapter 6 to 8 that the wickedness of man had gotten to be so great in the world. The violence, the terrible things that man was doing. Every imagination of man's thoughts, it says, is only evil continually, that God had to bring a flood and destroy the earth and wipe everything out. So see how quickly, like leaven, sin had spread, how far it had gotten. And it continues that way. It didn't stop after the flood. As soon as Noah, the one righteous man there, left and his family had survived, shortly after that time, Noah gets drunk. One of his sons makes fun of him because he finds him naked. He has to curse that son. Things get bad again. And sin, it spreads and spreads, even to the point where God's people, Israel, are eventually imprisoned in Babylon because they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven and offering their children as sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. All sorts of wicked, wicked things go on. And the same is true, not just with what we read in the Bible, but even the history of the church. Every church denomination, it seems, starts out really solid, really biblical. And almost every time, if you look at history, the denominations that were once good and biblical have gone liberal, they have fought against the Bible, they have gone to where they are no longer godly. And so we see this all around us today, how sin spreads. Just yesterday, or the day before, I don't remember, I saw an article online how now psychiatrists, the APA, are saying that pedophilia is okay. And they voted unanimously for this. It wasn't just half the people or two-thirds of the people. Every one of them voted for that. And we see that our sin goes worse and worse. The leaven continues to grow. And what kind of hope do we have in this kind of situation? We look to the Lamb. For it says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." 5:7. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Now here, Christ, our Lord, is called our Passover. And so this puts him in direct connection with the Old Testament Passover. And you know what that Passover was. The Israelites were captives in Egypt. They had been there for over 400 years. And God was setting them free. And he brought about 10 plagues. And the last plague would be the death of the firstborn. And while the firstborn were being destroyed or killed in Egypt, God's people would be protected. Their firstborn would not die. And the means of that protection was a meal they called the Passover. And I have some verses that I've taken from that. The month of the Passover was made by God the first of months, implying a new beginning for Israel. This may not have been the first of months before for them, but now God is saying this month of the Passover is going to be the first month for you. You're going to change your calendar because of this. It says in verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to this," of chapter 12 of Exodus. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you.'" Every household in Israel was to take a lamb. He says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the household, for the house of his father, a lamb for a household.'" Now, as we read before, if a family wasn't big enough to have a lamb themselves, you know, somebody like me who's single, we could join up with somebody else and share with their lamb. A lamb for each household in Egypt for Israel. "The lamb was to be without blemish. 'Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats.'" Probably because they needed so many lambs for this. They took either a sheep or a goat. "But the lamb was to be without blemish," meaning perfect. And I believe it's meaning showing the sinlessness of Christ, because this lamb is picturing, it's prefiguring Christ who would come as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. "The lamb was to be killed and some of its blood put on the doorposts, and then they would eat it with unleavened bread. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat it." So they would kill the lamb on the 14th of the month. They had had it for a few days, 4 days. And they'd kill it and they'd take some of the blood and they'd put it on the doorposts of their houses. And this blood, when the angel of death would come, he would pass over this. God's purpose was clear. He says, "It's the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both of man and beast, against all gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So the day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. This is an everlasting ordinance. Why? Because Christ died for our sins. He's our Passover, and He continues. He's in heaven right now. He continues to intercede so that as many come to Him can be saved to the utterance. We don't need to offer up lambs anymore. We had one lamb, the Son of God, who died for us. Christ is now our Passover. 11, also I wanted to point out in verses, the last verses of these, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And unleavened bread was part of this feast of the Passover, along with eating the lamb. They were to eat that lamb, all of it. If any was left, they were to burn it up. And we're to make Christ our food. We're to make Him our all in all. Not that we physically eat Him. A lot of this is symbolic, but we take Him into our life. We're to be like Him. Now, Christ is our Passover, and His blood protects us from the judgment of God that sin deserves. Now, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Christ is our Passover. That means He's our Lamb. He's the one who died. He's the one that actually paid for all our sins. And this is a theme that's not just taught in the New Testament. It's not just Christ being the Passover, but it is a theme we see that runs throughout Scripture. In Genesis 3, verses 7 and 21, I talk about the clothing of God in your notes. What I mean by that is Adam and Eve, when they had sinned, they put on fig leaves. They were trying to dress themselves in that way, and Christ killed, I believe, a lamb at that time. It doesn't say specifically, but it says he clothed them in animal skins. And so an animal had to die at that time because of Adam and Eve's sin. A better offering. Why did Abel, why was he killed? Well, he had offered up a better offering than Cain did. He offered up an offering from his flock of sheep and lambs. He offered an offering to the Lord, and Cain only brought vegetables as an offering to the Lord from his garden. Nothing was killed, nothing died. Well, what was the better offering? The better offering was the sacrifice that again points us to Christ in Genesis 4. The blood, according to Hebrews 12:12. Well, Genesis 4:10, Abel's blood cried from the ground to God for vengeance. That's how God knew. Or obviously, God's omniscient and He knew anyway. But the blood of Abel cried from the ground to God for vengeance against Cain for murdering him. But the blood of Christ speaks better things. When Christ was on the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the blood of Christ is like that. Not like the blood of Abel that cries for vengeance. His blood cries for forgiveness. He died, and so His blood speaks better things than that of Abel. The Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. This I just spoke to you about, but Christ is throughout Scripture. Revelation 13:8 talks about Him being the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. John 1:29, He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Genesis 22:6-8, He is that Lamb. Remember, Abraham offered up Isaac, his only son. And in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only son for our forgiveness. And in that passage also, a lamb. God provides a lamb instead of Isaac. Isaac did not have to be killed. He is the blessed seed of Abraham. Genesis 12, 1-3 and 17, 1-10. Circumcision, the sign, is a bloody sign that points forward to that the seed of Abraham, Christ, would bleed and die for our sins. He's Jacob's ladder. In Genesis 28, we see the ladder that goes up to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And Jesus says to Nathanael in John chapter 1, "You will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man," meaning Himself. And if Jesus is that ladder between heaven and earth, He is the one mediator between God and men. He's our only way. There's no other way to get to the Father but through Him. He is the ladder. He's the only way. He is the one, and it's by His death on the cross that He provides that way. He's loved by the Father, hated by His brothers, just as Jacob loved Joseph. And yet Joseph's brothers all hated him and sold him into slavery. So the brothers of Christ sold him into death. And his, just as Joseph's being raised to leadership in Egypt was the salvation for his family and Israel, so Jesus is being raised from the dead is our salvation. He's the Passover lamb, as I spoke of. He is symbolized in the bronze serpent. I think I've talked about that several times, how that bronze serpent was put on a pole and looked like the cross, if you think of it that way. And Jesus needs to be lifted up, he says in John chapter 3, as the serpent was in the wilderness. He's the good shepherd that David writes about in Psalm 23. And he's the unrecognized suffering servant. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Zechariah 12, 8 through 10. All these verses speak of how Christ will suffer for our sins, how He will die. Circumcision, the Passover. Both these things prefigure Christ's death on the cross. They tell us that He will bleed and die for our sins. Well, baptism and the Lord's Supper memorialize what Christ did. Those things that they had in the Old Testament, circumcision and the Passover, looked forward to what Christ would do. Now we celebrate, we are baptized and we celebrate the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what Christ did. As it says in Luke 22:19, and He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And so we do these things. Today we celebrate the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him. And as we remember Him, we remember also at this time, we are to lose the old leaven. We're to get rid of it. We're to put it out. And so now, as we go to prayer, we should go to prayer and confess our sins and pray that He will wash us with His blood from those sins. That is what this supper symbolizes, the getting rid of those things and getting out. And if we have special needs to repent, we should in our hearts do that. We should have this whole week, we should be repenting before this meal. But here is the time, even now, that we can repent. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son to be our Passover lamb, to die for our sins that we might have life. And Father, we have the leaven of sin. We have the leaven of our old lives probably still clinging to us and in us. And Father, it is hard to get rid of it sometimes. Yet we pray You'd help us. We pray that by the blood of Jesus we might be cleansed and we might be right with You. And Father, we thank You for Him. Father, we thank You for all that He's done for us and the love that He has for us and that You have for us in sending Him. And Father, we pray that we might be draw near to You. We pray that we might love You and follow You. We pray we might be Your people and You would be our God. Father, we pray for each person here. We pray that we all might follow You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.